Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to the 8th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 8. We'll begin our reading of the chapter this morning at verse 14. From there we'll read to the end of the chapter. My text this morning is the 28th verse of Romans 8. The Word of God at Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of the Holy Scriptures. I call your attention to the 28th verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Are you able to say this? Are you able to say this with the apostle this morning? Is it the conviction that lives in your heart and to which you give expression at the beginning of a new year? Is this the assurance that you have as you face the uncertainties of the year of our Lord, 2016? Does that confidence arm you to face whatever it is that God has in store for you, for you and your wife, for you and your family, for the congregation this year? And we know that all things work together for our good. It's easy enough to say those words. Do we mean them? Really mean them? Is this your conviction and my conviction this morning? What the apostle says in the text is really the grand conclusion to what he has been saying in the verses that precede. What he has been saying with regard to the sons or children of God. He has referred to them, beginning at verse 14, where our reading commenced this morning. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. With regard to the sons or children of God, he has taught us that the sufferings of this present time are relatively insignificant in comparison to the glory that lies before us. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He has taught us that the sufferings of the sons of God are used by God to quicken in them their hope of glory. Verses 24 and 25, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. He has taught us that as far as the sufferings of the sons of God are concerned, They are the occasion for the intercession of the Holy Spirit on their behalf. Verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Therefore, far from being inconsistent with our salvation, our good, our blessedness, even the sufferings that the sons of God endure here and now work together for their good, must work together for their good. And that's the apostles' confession in our text this morning. That's the confession that he himself makes. But it's the confession that he puts in the mouth of every one of the sons of God on behalf of whom he is speaking in the text. In your mouth and in my mouth, so that we join him in saying the words of our text. And we know that all things must work together for our good. This is our confession as we stand together this morning at the threshold of a new year. I call your attention to the text under the theme, The Christian's Confidence for the Future. The Christian's Confidence for the Future. Let's notice three things together this morning. First of all, what this confidence is. Secondly, for whom this confidence is true. And then finally, our knowledge of this confidence. That's how he begins the text. And we know, he says. All things work together for the good of the sons of God. That's what the apostle says in the text. And we know that all things work together for good. The apostle's statement is all comprehensive. It includes everything, absolutely everything. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is excluded. All things work together for our good. Certainly, included in the all things are the things that are easy for our flesh to bear. Prosperity, health, a strong economy, unity in our marriage, in the congregation, everything going our way, as it were, with our life in the world. But included in the all things are also those things hard for us to bear. Those things that bring pain and suffering and sorrow and loss into our lives. Included in the all things that work together for our good is the cancer that ravages our body or the body of our loved one, and that may bring them to their grave in 2016. Included is the sudden heart attack that may cause one of our members to drop dead. The accident the automobile accident that causes injury and perhaps permanently maims, the death of a young mother who leaves behind a number of small children, or of a wife who leaves a stricken husband behind, or parents who must suffer the loss of the death of one of their dear children. Included in the all things are the diseases that strike us and that we bear in common with the children of this world. Included are the struggles with a special needs child. Included are the sufferings that we endure for Christ's sake, the persecution, the scorn, the ridicule that is our lot because we are the sons and children of God, being forsaken and cast out by our family or by our friends. Included is the loss of our job, the downturn in the economy, the failure of our business. These things get the emphasis, in fact, in the text. It is these things, especially, that the apostle has in mind when he says, all things work together for our good. Included are the sufferings of this present time to which he has already referred in verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. Included are those things that, along with the whole of the earthly creation, cause us also to groan within ourselves in earnest expectation of what awaits us in the day of the coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Included in the all things of the text are the things that he's going to mention towards the end of the chapter. In verses 35 and 36, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword, that is, death itself. These things are part of the all things that work together for our good. It's the evils that befall the sons of God, which teaches us. Well, that we remind ourselves of that the children of God suffer in this present evil world. This is the lot that God's people share. It is not the case that because we are the sons of God, that we are spared the sufferings and the sorrows of earthly life. Those who teach that teach a lie. That's not Scripture. The prosperity gospel is not Scripture, and neither is it the experience of the people of God. It isn't just a matter of how strong our faith is. It's a matter of the will of God. And God's will is that His sons and His daughters suffer in this present evil world. It is His will that we endure the painful things that He mentions in our chapter. In fact, as far as the people of God, the sons of God, are concerned. It is the case that because they are God's sons and God's daughters, that they suffer the more, because always added to their sufferings are their sufferings for Christ's sake. All these evils that befall the children of God belong to the all things that work together for our good. This is the assurance of the Word of God to us this morning. Our confidence is that all these things work together for our good. That doesn't just happen. That's not automatic. It doesn't just turn out that way. But all things work together for our good. Like the ingredients of a cake recipe all work together in order to produce the cake. Not automatically, but because there's someone who is working those things together in order to produce the cake. In a similar way, all things work together for our good. The one who works all things together for our good, of course, is God, the Father of the sons of God. All things work together for our good because He sees to that. He accomplishes that. He makes sure of that. That's implied in the text. And that's how we must understand the teaching of the apostle in the text. All things are being worked together by God for our good. By God. If God does not work all things together for our good, then they simply will not serve our good, will not be to our advantage. But because God is the sovereign Lord God, ruler over all, He sees to it that all things work together for our good. Contained in the text, implied in the text, is the glorious confession of Scripture and of the Reformed faith of the absolute sovereignty of God. God is sovereign, sovereign over all. Sovereign not only over the good, but sovereign also over the evil. Sovereign even over sin and over sinful men. That's the apostles' teaching in our text. And if we cannot confess that, neither can we go on to confess that all things work together for our good. To deny the absolute sovereignty of God is to cut the legs out from under the apostles' confession in the words of our text for this morning. How warm, then, how vibrant, how essential is that confession of the absolute sovereignty of God. God works all things together for our good, says the apostle. The good that he has in mind in the text is the highest good. the greatest good. Good absolutely. The good that He has in mind is our salvation. Read the text that way and you do full justice to the thought of the apostle. And we know that all things work together for the salvation of the people of God. Their salvation now and their salvation eternally. That salvation is described in the verses that immediately follow our text. The glorious confession of our text. We know that all things work together for our good is immediately followed by for whom He did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He also glorified. That's salvation. That's all the steps in our salvation. From eternity past to eternity future. All things work together for the salvation of the sons of God. That's the apostles' teaching. That's the Christian's confidence. That's our confidence as we face a new year. Our confidence is not that everything is going to go our way. Our confidence is not that this year is going to bring only those things easy for our flesh to bear. That's not our confidence. This is our confidence that God, the sovereign Lord God, will work all things that befall us in the year of our Lord, 2016, for our good, our salvation, and the salvation of our children, and the salvation of the church, and the salvation of the sons of God scattered over the face of the earth. That's our confidence. That confidence is true. Not for all men, but for some only. For whom is this true? For whom is it true that all things work together for their good, for their eternal salvation? That's not true of all men. Neither may all men have this confidence amidst the circumstances of their lives and the circumstances that befall them in 2016. In fact, this is exactly the misery and the punishment and the justice of God with regard to the ungodly and the unbelieving. They cannot and they do not have the assurance that all things are working together for their good. They do not. And in fact, the opposite. The exact opposite is true of them. That they have the sense. Whether they will admit that or not is beside the point. They have the sense that God is against them. And because God is against them, all things are working their ill. All things are working against them. All things are being used by God for their judgment. That's the sense of the ungodly and unbelieving. God is against them. Think of that. Think of having to live one day with that sense. Think of living an entire year. Think of living a lifetime with that sense. Always that thought in the back of your mind that God is angry with you. God is against you. God is not your friend, your covenant friend. But God is your foe, your enemy. That's the sense that the ungodly have. And even as far as the good things of this life, the good gifts of God, the abundance that they enjoy, the riches, the prosperity, when all things seem to be well with them, even then, there must be the sense that God is against them. And even then, the reality of the situation is not that God is blessing them. That can't be. That simply can't be. But the reality of the situation is this, that God is angry with them. And that in their abundance, in their wealth, and in their prosperity, God is only aggravating their guilt, making them ripe for their eternal judgment, taking away from them every excuse that they might have for not serving Him. That's the reality. No, not for all men, but for some only is it true that all things work together for their good. Who they are for whom all things work together for their good, the apostle himself describes in our text. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. They are the ones, and they alone, for whom all things are working together for their good. The apostle is not describing two distinct, two completely separate groups of people. On the one hand, you have those who love God, and for them it is true that all things are working together for their good. And on the other hand, you have these people, who are the called according to God's purpose. For them too, it's true that all things are working together for their good. That's not the idea of the text, and that's not the apostle's teaching here. The apostle is describing one and the same group of people. He's talking in the text about the sons of God. And of them, two things are true. They love God, and they are the called according to God's purpose. He looks at that one group of people from their perspective. They love God, and from God's perspective, They are the ones whom He has called according to His purpose. The relationship between these two is that the former is the fruit of the latter. That is, they love God, and they love God because they are the called according to His purpose. Their calling by God comes first. That's the root, the basis. And out of that root, and on that basis, they are the ones who love God. In their love for God, they show themselves to be those who are called according to God's eternal purpose. That's the connection. They love God. But they love God because He has first of all loved them. That's the called according to His purpose. The apostle has in mind God's decree, His sovereign and eternal decree. That's why verse 29 begins the way it does. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. There's the root and origin of those who love God. They are those whom He has foreknown and predestinated. The call that He speaks of in the text is the efficacious call of the gospel. They are those who have heard the Word of God, and in that Word of God, and by means of that Word of God, have been brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. By that Word of God, they have been called to repentance over their sins and been called to faith in Jesus Christ. And through that call, God has accomplished that very thing. They do repent of their sins. They do believe on Jesus Christ. They are the called. As the called, they are also those who love God. According to God's eternal decree, He works in them love for Himself and love for His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the outstanding characteristic of the child of God. The apostle in our text puts his finger on the outstanding characteristic of the child of God. At the same time, this is how you may know that you are one of God's children. How you may know that you belong to the sons of God about whom He is talking in this section of Romans chapter 8. The sons of God love God. Oh yes, they obey God. They do indeed. But they obey God because they love God. Oh yes, they glorify and worship God. No question about it. But they glory in God because they love God. That's the main thing. Everything else flows forth and arises out of their love for God. Loving God, they love the things that God loves and hate those things that God hates. Loving God, they love the Word of God that reveals God. Loving God, they enjoy and take special interest in the worship of God. Loving God, they certainly seek God and God's kingdom first in their lives. Not themselves, not the things of this world, not honor, not riches, not praise among men, but God. God is first in all their life. You may know that you are an elect child of God. You may know that you are one called by God according to His eternal purpose. You may know this morning, as certainly as if you were able to fly up into heaven and peer into God's book of life and see your name written down there. You may know this morning that you are an elect child of God, as certainly as if God came down from heaven and whispered in your ear. You may know that you are an elect child of God. Do you love God? Do you love God and love the things of God? Does it grieve you in your heart of hearts when you do something that you know very well offends God? All right. And listen to me this morning. You are an elect child of God. You are. Be assured of that. Leave church this morning with that assurance ringing in your heart, because they who are God's elect children love God. For them, only for them, is it true that all things are working together for their good. Know that. Be assured of that this morning. Leave church with that confidence, unwavering confidence. Take up your life tomorrow. In the new year, 2016, with that assurance in your heart, face whatever befalls you this year. No matter what it is, whatever the hardships may be, the sorrows, the burdens, the losses, the death, face it with this confidence. All things are working together for my good. We know this, says the apostle. That's how the text begins. And we know. He isn't talking merely about intellectual knowledge, although certainly we know this intellectually. We know with our minds that this is so because this is the teaching of the Word of God. But when he says, and we know that all things work together for our good, he has more in mind than merely intellectual knowledge, knowing about something. He says, and we know, and you can feel the confidence in his voice, in the way in which he says it. We know that all things work together for our good. He doesn't say this because he can always see this. We can't always see this. We can't always understand how what we're experiencing now is working together for our good, our family's good, the good of the congregation. Fact is, very often, we can't see the good that this is working. We can't. The knowledge that the apostle speaks of in the text is not intellectual knowledge, neither is it the knowledge of sight and experience. It is the knowledge of faith. Faith knows. Faith believes. Faith is convinced that all things work together for our good. Read the text that way, and you do no injustice to the teaching of God's apostle. And we believe that all things are working together for our good. We believe this. Exactly because the knowledge of the text is the knowledge of faith, it is the most certain knowledge that there is. And that, too, you can sense in the apostle's word here. The strong conviction out of which he says what he does here. The absolute certainty. And we know. We know in such a way that no one is able to convince us otherwise. We know. And no one is able to change our minds. We know that all things work together for our good. That's the apostle's conviction. And that's the conviction of every child of God. Every one of the sons of God. How do we know this? We know this from God Himself. We know this from the Word of God. Faith, but faith believes and faith receives the Word of God. This is God's own Word to us this morning. The assurance of the text isn't just the assurance of the apostle. It isn't just the assurance that I give to you this morning. This is God's own word to His sons and to His daughters. It is as though God Himself stands before you this morning and God Himself says, "My son, my daughter, Know this. As you step into the year 2016, know that all things will work together for your good. I will see to that. I will be sure that that is the case. Rest confidently in my word to you this morning. Not only is this God's word to us, His word in the Scriptures, and His word preached in the gospel, but this is God's word to us in His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our confidence this morning. If you read through this passage, read it again sometime today. Take note of all the references to Christ in the passage. Verse 29 that immediately follows our text. To be conformed to the image of His Son. Verses 31 and 32. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And finally, verse 39, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beloved people of God, In the cross of Jesus Christ, God worked the greatest evil that has ever been perpetrated by ungodly and wicked men. God worked that great evil for good, our good. Our salvation. What they did, taking by their wicked hands the Son of God and crucifying Him on that cross, God used, God worked for our good, for our salvation. If God worked our good in that great evil, we may be sure that God will work our good in all the other evils that befall us. This is our assurance. The way to the enjoyment of this assurance, the way to the peace and blessedness of this confidence, that's clear enough. If this confidence is in Jesus Christ and in the cross of Jesus Christ, put yourself under the proclamation of the gospel, the word of the preaching of the gospel. Put yourself and your family under that word every Lord's Day, twice each Lord's Day, throughout the year of our Lord, 2016, and by means of the preaching of that gospel, you will enjoy the assurance of our text. And we know that all things work together for our good. And then, No matter how grievous the suffering, how painful the loss, abandonment by an unfaithful spouse, the pain of some physical illness, the accident, the heartache, the cancer, or whatever else it may be that befalls us in this new year, we will not be crushed. We will not despair. Neither will we rebel against God, be angry at the Lord, shake our fist in His face. But we will be at peace. At peace. Because this is our confidence. All things are working together for our good. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, bless thy word unto our hearts as we've heard it this morning. Give us the peace, the joy, the comfort of that gospel. May we have the assurance in our own hearts as regards our own circumstances, each one of us personally, that all things are working together for our good. Dismiss us with thy blessing, pardon graciously all our sins, and hear us for our Redeemer's sake alone. Amen.